As the worship team is taking their seats, I'm just going to encourage you to take a deep breath. Sometimes this is the first chance you get to sit down all weekend, I imagine. We're going to take a moment of prayer, and I'm going to lead us shortly, but go ahead and take some time to just bring your heart before the Lord in silence. Father, the last two songs we sung are really idealistic songs in that we wish that were true of our life completely. That we wouldn't be so conflicted, that you would be our one true desire. That our vision for life and what it is all about would be consumed by you. That we would be caught up in the beauty of your character and motivated for life because of that. Lord, we walk through these doors, many of us, with varying degrees of inconsistencies as it relates to who you are and what you've called us to be in Christ Jesus. Yet we know with all of our rebellion, with all of this that we hang on to selfishly, if we're in Christ Jesus, you said that is no longer a deal breaker. That you love us just the same. Let the truth of that love, the truth of that grace that says, I claim you as my own, as you are, let that be really deeply rooted in our hearts. Flood us with the truth of that light, that encouragement. Father, I'm thankful for opportunities to serve and to love you. And I pray for those who are in need today. I think particularly of the Tom Fernandez family. Lord, we know that these types of losses weren't a part of the original big picture. That death is an enemy that you have overcome, and that in and through Jesus we will see that victory. But until that day, there is heartache, there is pain, and we want to acknowledge that. We pray for those who are dealing with various degrees of heartache and pain today, that their hearts would have a sense of renewal, a sense of hope in your presence, in your goodness, and in your character. And as we continue on in worship through the hearing of your word, we pray that we wouldn't fool ourselves by just listening, that we would seek to apply it to our lives by the power of your Spirit. And so with that in mind, Holy Spirit of God, we invite you to speak to us. We ask that you would fill and lead and encourage our friend and our brother and our pastor, Paul, as he communicates the truth that he's been meditating on this week. And may we join with him in that meditation in such a way that celebrates you and gives us a vision for life that's going to impact this week. And it's to that end we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 35. A few minutes, we'll begin reading together in verse 20. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. What is most important? How you start the race or how you finish the race? They're both extremely important, but finishing the race is especially important. I will never forget what happened when I was in seventh grade. That's been a while. But I was on the track team in the small town in Colorado where I was raised, and I remember an eighth grader whose name was Arlen. He lined up to run the 400 meters, which is one lap around the track. And I don't think Arlen had ever run the 400 before. But when the gun went off, he took off at a full sprint. And there were some really fast guys he was competing against, and he left all of them behind. He was like 50 yards ahead of everyone until about halfway around. At that moment, he went from a fast sprint to an extremely slow jog. The rest of the runners, six or seven other runners, began to gain on him. Then they passed him. By the end of the race, Arlen wasn't 50 yards ahead. He was 50 yards behind. If you're going to be involved in track and field, you need to understand something. It's not just about starting the race. It's about finishing the race and finishing well. That's true when it comes to track and field, but it's also very important when it comes to the Christian life. Sometimes it's easy to start well, but how well are we going to finish? That's extremely important. How many people have you known who have started well? They get fired up about God, they're following God, and they're walking with God, and then toward the end of their life, it just seems to all fade away. You've probably seen that. I know that I have. I don't know about you, but I don't want to finish like that. I want to finish well. I want to finish in a way that I'm still pursuing God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I don't want to barely be making it across the finish line spiritually. Isn't that your desire? And if that's your desire, what does that really look like? And I think we need to understand about this whole struggle of finishing well. It's not automatic. It doesn't always happen. As a matter of fact, it often does not happen. Let me give you a couple of examples of men you know well from the pages of Scripture from the Old Testament. Let me begin by telling you about a man that you know well. His name is David, King David, the greatest king that ever ruled over the nation of Israel. He started off very well as a young man, faithfully serving God, even as a shepherd. And then he became king and he served God well and he wrote all kinds of psalms. Some of them we sing words from some of those psalms on a weekly basis. Words of praise and adoration to God. And he started so well, but when he got in his 50s, something happened and he got careless in his walk with God. And he's up on this rooftop of his palace and he looks down and sees a beautiful woman and he wants her more than anything in the world. And so he brings her to the palace and he sleeps with her and he impregnates her. And then he has her husband killed to get him out of the way. That's not finishing well. Then we read of his son Solomon. And he started well as well. When he became king, right after David, He was given the opportunity to ask God for whatever he could ask for, and he asked for wisdom, and God wonderfully answered that request and gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And he wrote many of our Proverbs that we read in our scripture, and he wrote the Song of Solomon, and he had great input into people's lives. But over time, he got careless, and he got carried away by being attracted to many beautiful women, and those women drew his heart away from God to where he not only was walking away from God, he was serving other idols and building worship centers and creating an environment in the nation of Israel that did damage for hundreds of years spiritually. He didn't finish well at all. And then many years later, we read of another king. His name is Josiah. And he was a king who started out very well. He was only 8 years old. And he became king at that point because his father had been killed. And even though he had a very wicked father and grandfather, he followed hard after God. There were obviously people that God had placed in his life that pointed him in the right direction. And this is what the Bible says about this man. He was a very good man. There are many statements to that effect. Let me just show you a couple. First is 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2. It says things like this: he did right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He faithfully followed God without diversion. When he was 16, while he was still a youth, 8 years after becoming king, he followed hard after God. He began to seek the God of his father, David, we're told. When he was 20, he got rid of idols and worship centers all over the countryside. And when he was 26, he demanded that the temple of Jerusalem be cleaned up because that was the worship center of the one true God, and it had all kinds of problems associated with it. It had gone into disrepair, and there were even idols in that temple. And he said, it needs to be cleaned out. Let's make this worthy of the worship of the one true God. And when men were cleaning the temple, they found the scriptures, they found the law of God, something Josiah had never even seen before. And when he heard the law of God read to him, he broke, he wept, he tore his clothes, and he led the nation in an amazing spiritual revival. And in summary of his life, His influence was so powerful that we read this in the scriptures. 2 Kings 23:25, speaking of Josiah, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him rise after him. There was no one who turned to God like Josiah did. He started well. The question is, how did he finish? We find out how he finished in the passage we're studying today. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. I'll invite you to begin following with me beginning in verse 20. After all of this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, and God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake, for interfering with God, who is with me, so that he will not destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel, Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion is written in the law of the Lord and his acts, first to last. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. To follow this story, I've divided it into two primary sections. First of all, I'd like us to see Josiah's fatal mistake. Verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. First of all, verse 20 tells us that Josiah set the temple in order. That was no small project. I described briefly to you earlier what that was like. His father and grandfather had brought in gross, sensual, despicable idols into the very temple of God and encouraged the worship of those idols right along with the worship of the true God. And Josiah removed those horrible idols and said, the worship of the true God should only take place within these walls. The disrepair had to be taken care of. And so when you read the fact that he set the temple in order, that was no minor project, but he did take care of it. And then we're told that after that, the king of Egypt, Necho, was coming up from the south. And we're told here in verse 21 that Josiah did not like what was happening, so he went out to confront Necho. Now, I'd like you to show you a map here that I think will bring some clarity to this. I think at the very top, it's kind of vague here, and I don't have my pointer this morning, but at the very top, up clear up where it says near Turkey, just to the right a little bit, you see a little black star. That's where the king of Egypt was headed. That's Carchemish. What was going on is that the king of Egypt feared what was happening in this region. And so he was making his way all the way up to where that star is, because that was the capital city of Assyria at that time. Babylon was attacking that city. Now, this is modern Israel. What you see here is more of a modern rendering of this landscape, but it shows the idea of how far Egypt had come and was planning to go in order to make this battle. They were planning to go way up into the area that is modern-day Turkey. That would have been something like a 450-mile trip by his army to engage in battle with the Babylonians. We don't know all the political reasons, but Josiah at that time decided that he wanted to interfere with that. He wanted to interfere with that army that was coming from Egypt, and near Jerusalem, which is down near the area in modern-day Jordan, or just west of that, around Jerusalem, which was only about 100 and some miles from Egypt, he wanted to stop that from happening. For some reason, he felt it was important to defend the Babylonians. Interesting, it's the Babylonians who would eventually take the nation of Judah into captivity. But at this point, he was trying to help out the Babylonians. And it's interesting that that when that happened, that he just went out and approached him. Look at verse 21 again. But Necho, this is what happened when Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have we have to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, and God has ordered me to hurry. Isn't this interesting? He's saying, this isn't your fight, Josiah. Leave me alone. I'm not trying to fight you. I'm trying to fight someone else. And then he makes these amazing statements. Did you notice this? Made by a pagan king, the pagan king of Egypt who worshipped idols. He said, God has ordered me to hurry, verse 21. He says, stop interfering with God. He was as bold to say, God is with me. And if you don't leave me alone, God will destroy you. Now think about it. If you heard a pagan king make those kinds of statements to you, would you believe it? Would you believe what he said? Probably not. Probably that would not be your initial response. But it's very interesting. He should have listened. Because what happened in verse 22? However, However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from what? From the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. Verse 22 tells us the words of Necho, found in verse 21, came from the mouth of God. This pagan king was speaking on God's behalf. He wasn't lying, he was not manipulating, he was telling him the truth. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't always work the way we think he should? Have you ever noticed that God is sovereign? And as sovereign God, sometimes he uses the most unlikely people for his ultimate purposes. Have you ever noticed that sometimes he uses pagans to accomplish his purpose? As one commentator said, God sometimes uses pagan kings without transforming their hearts. This is a reminder of how much God is in control here. Now, God was speaking. That was not obvious to Josiah, but God was speaking. What should Josiah have done? Well, with us looking back with 20/20 vision, perhaps on this a little bit, this should have brought pause to Josiah's life, because what do we find missing in this entire part of the story? There's no indication he sought God. There's no indication he prayed. As a matter of fact, he came up with a very human solution. He's going to pretend like he's someone else. Verse 22, however, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. He decided to disguise himself so he wouldn't look like the king, so they wouldn't target him. Does that sound familiar? In our study of the kings of Israel and Judah, does that sound familiar? That's exactly what the most wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel, it's exactly what he did. Who is the most wicked king ever? Ahab. It's exactly what Ahab did. All you have to do is flip back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and read that account. It's exactly what he did. And what happened to King Ahab when he did that? Remember, there was this archer that took a random shot and just let the arrow fly, and that arrow hit him in the exact place of the armor where he was vulnerable. Only a very small area was vulnerable at all, and it took the life of Ahab. What happened to Josiah after he tried a similar thing? It tells us that in verse 23, the archer shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Josiah died just like Ahab did. Josiah used the same kind of human reasoning that the wicked king Ahab had used. Yes, Josiah was in the southern kingdom of Judah, but he would have had to know something about the events in the northern kingdom of Israel. Perhaps he got the idea, well, that's what Ahab did. I think it's worth a try. At least that's a possibility. But isn't it interesting that using human solutions to these kinds of problems and leaving God out doesn't end very well? He didn't seek God like he had typically sought God. Now, thankfully, he didn't end up falling morally like David or like Solomon did, but he blew it. He really didn't seek the Lord in this particular case, and it ended in his tragic death. He really didn't finish as well as he could have finished. And that broke the heart of the people. In this passage, we see Josiah's fatal mistake, but we see Josiah's lasting legacy. In verse 24, after he died, we're told that all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. They knew he was a good king. They knew he would be missed. And they were right. He was their last good king. A good king never sat on the throne again. And it wasn't all that long after his death that the nation was taken into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But notice the legacy of this man continued. Verse 25, then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. And all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel because they are also written in the Lamentations. This tragic death so affected a good and godly man, a good prophet named Jeremiah, that he actually stated this lament. A lament is a loud verbal expression of deep sorrow. So the prophet Jeremiah, even though we don't know exactly the wording of his lament, he had something very specific to say in grief over what had taken place here. In grief over losing this good and godly king. In grief over losing this king in such a way. And 200 years after that event, when 2 Chronicles was written, the lament regarding this specific king was still given. It tells us in verse 25, then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, but it goes on, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. Again, 200 years after this event, they were still mourning what happened to this good king. And they made an ordinance in Israel, made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. What a good man. But what a sad ending. I wonder what would have happened if he would have finished well. You know, before that junior high track meet many years ago, I wish Arlen would have done something. I wish he would have thought about the race. He was young and inexperienced, I understand that, but I wish he would have thought about the race. I wish he would have thought, you know, I need to make it all the way around. I don't want just a burst of energy initially. I need energy for the entire race. But he didn't think about the entire race. He didn't think about the finish. He just thought about the start. I think it's important for us to do the same spiritually. Let me ask you, are you thinking about the entire race of your life? Not only about how you began, not only about how you're doing right now, but how are you going to finish? Are you preparing to finish well? To do that, you have to stay in tune with God to the very end. You have to stay alert. And we're not always real good at doing that. Maybe some of you have been following the Lord with all of your heart for many years, with all of your heart, soul, and strength. But you know that you're not in tune with God like you used to be. And you just sense something's out of kilter. If you continue on that path of ignoring those promptings of the Holy Spirit, in all likelihood, you're not going to finish well. Maybe some of you are hanging out with friends who are dragging you down spiritually. They're encouraging you to stop listening to God. If you stay on that kind of path, I can tell you, I don't think you have a very good chance of finishing well. Maybe some of you are viewing things on your phone or on your notebook or on your computer or on your television that you know are bringing you down, and when you are involved in looking at that kind of stuff, you know that it keeps you from really hearing from God. I just want you to know, if you continue in that kind of pattern, you won't finish well. Maybe some of you are living your life for material things, for gadgets, for possessions, for all those things that really don't satisfy. And as you think about it, as you pursue those kinds of things with all your heart, soul, and mind, you begin to realize your interest in things of God, that interest is beginning to fade. And there are times you're not even sure you want to hear from God because you just want to enjoy your stuff. Just a week ago, Betty and I were observing what was going on across the street. We saw there was some turmoil going on across the street. It turns out that our 55-year-old neighbor had died in his sleep. He had a very nice home, had a lot of stuff, enjoyed a jet ski all summer. And all of a sudden, he sat down on his couch and he never got up. Do you know how much he left behind? Everything. That was a reminder to me. Paul, what are you living your life for? Stuff? Or the things that really matter? You know, there is a better way. If we're going to finish well, there really is a better way. And I can tell you, we have a blessing in this local congregation because as we look around this room, and as we think about the people involved in those local church, I can tell you there are a large number of senior adults who are modeling to us what it means to finish well. They have loved God with all their heart, soul, and mind for years and years and years, and they're still modeling that. Let me give you one example. This last Wednesday night, I had the opportunity to interview Leroy and Isabel Anson. I interviewed them because we called the theme of our Awana night Grandparent Night. And they're not only grandparents, they're great-grandparents. They've been married 64 years. Leroy is 89. Isabel even shared her age, 85. And what's encouraging to me was to hear their heart. And as I was asking them some various questions about their journey in life and how God had provided for them over the years, how God had brought them to faith in Christ, and then how God had provided for them and used them over the years and provided for them when they were making $12.50 a week to feed a family of five, I began to think to myself, and I said this to the kids, I said, I hope that when we're your age, we're following hard after God like you are. And it was interesting, I asked at the very end of the larger group of children, I said, Leroy, if you had one bit of advice you could give to grandchildren, to your grandchildren or to the grandchildren gathered here today, what would that advice be? You know what he did? He held up his Bible. And he said, get a good Bible. Read God's Word. Hear from God. And as a result of that, we had two or three Awana clubbers ask for a Bible, which we willingly gave them. And I was just thinking to myself, Leroy gets it. He gets what really matters. You know, he's 89. It looks to me like he's going to finish real well. It looks to me like Isabel is going to finish real well. Because they get what matters most. It's about their relationship with God, and it's about continuing to hear from God. Even at 89, he still wants to hear from God. Let me ask you, are you hearing from God? Are you listening? Let's pray. Father, we thank you even for the hard lessons we have to learn from good men like Josiah. at the very end, Lord, he wasn't careful about really listening to your voice. He didn't even seek you in this particular event. He just did what seemed logical to him. And Lord, our hearts are heavy because of that, and yet we also know it's an important lesson for us. We pray that we would follow you with all of our heart, soul, and strength. That we would not only start the race, that we would not always only start the race and run the race, but that we would finish the race. Having declared with our lives and with our actions, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I pray that we would listen because you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder.